We're in the midst of a series that we've been we began last week on the topic of community. We're kind of tying it in with our cohesion ministry, which is our small group ministry here at the church, and something that we see is a vitally important ministry, really, for everybody to be to consider being a part of. Interestingly, I was very encouraged. Over 17 new families signed up for cohesion last week. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Yeah, the only ones that are not clapping right now are people who are not in cohesion. And so if you're not clapping, we're going after you this morning. No, okay. You know, it's a great opportunity to just really connect with one another. And I know sometimes I was talking to somebody this morning. I said, you know, when we talk about community that, and you know, authentic Christian community and getting to know one another and opening our hearts up. And I know for some people that just sends them in the wrong direction, thinking like, you mean like what, the first night? This is like what it's gonna be? No. Obviously, that is certainly, that's weird, first off. Right? Nobody's encouraging that kind of, like, you don't become best friends overnight, right? You don't even become good friends overnight, right? What we're looking to do is to create an environment where friendships can begin, and over time, and time, and necessary time, trust can be built. And as trust is built and affirmed, hearts become a little bit more open. And as hearts become a little bit more open, we begin to engage in the authentic community that Christ invites us to. And so what we're looking to see happen isn't going to take place in this next round of cohesion. My guess is what we're looking to see take place isn't going to happen in the next year of cohesion. It's a journey. It's a process. And so if you're not in a cohesion group, I don't want to scare you away by thinking that you'll need to come and bear all to everybody who you don't know. This certainly is not the intention. But if you would, in a little while, Pastor Taylor will be making our Connect card reminders. If you're not in the cohesion group, I'd encourage you just to kind of write your name on that card and two ways of connecting. They'll either be in contact with you if you want that information. Or you can go to our Connect counter. We've got stations that you can jump right on, sign in, and then they'll contact you right away. There's all different nights of the week in different locations, and we try to make it as diverse and accessible to everybody as possible. Why do we do that? We do that because we believe that the best thing that this church has to offer outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ is authentic Christian community. And if we're not intentional about that, we recognize that that's not going to really just naturally happen here in a big room on a Sunday morning. It's best served in each other's homes over time. And so the other reason why we push Christian community so much is that's what the scriptures teach. You and I were created, designed by God to be in relationship with one another. And this morning, we're going to take a look at six areas that our community shares together as taught by the scriptures and the ways in which we benefit as a result of being in community the way God designed for us to be in community. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to take a look at a handful of texts this morning and kind of blow it up a little bit and see what the scripture has to say and how many are open to the Holy Spirit challenging their thinking this morning. Right? That's what the Word of God does. It instructs us and it informs us and it equips us, right? And so let's let the Lord challenge us this morning. First thing I want to talk about is the fact that community shares in their experiences, the things that they've learned in their journey together. It is in community that we share life's experiences, and it's there that we comfort one another along the way. And such a powerful blessing and resource that we have in one another. If you have your Bibles, let's look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in verse 5. And he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." And I love this title. "He is the God of all comfort." Isn't that good news? He is the God of all comfort. How many of you here this morning have been on the receiving end of experiencing him as the God of all comfort, right? Things come into our way. Trials and tribulations come, right? It rains on the just and the unjust, the scripture says. Nobody is exempt or immune from difficult times, but it is in those times that we come to realize and appreciate and benefit from the God of all comfort. Look what he says here. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. Hasn't that been your story? He comforts us in all of our affliction. Look, so that, there it is. Now that says that we need to do something with the comfort we've received from the Lord. Right, that's not just good theory out there. It's not just good idea. There is a motive. There is an intent for us to do something with this comfort we've received from the Lord. He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction as well. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Very interesting text here if you kind of break it up a little bit. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's talking about one person who gets, it seems to be, just on the surface, it seems like one person is comforted by God, and then they are to then comfort one another with the comfort that they received from God. How many would rather get the comfort from God or the comfort from one another? You don't have to raise your hand. It's like, what, like we get like sloppy seconds? I don't understand. Like, why don't, I want to get comfort from God as well instead, right? I don't want just to have to, what is he saying here? Notice what he says here. Look, he says that we would comfort one another with the same comfort we've received ourselves. The comfort that we, and that we have been comforted from God. Here's what is going on here. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is the comfort that we receive from the Lord is not a direct, I don't know about you, let me just say this. I don't know about you, but I have never in my life experienced God stepping out of eternity and scooping me up and comforting me during a difficult time. Have you? Usually what he does, and I've needed comfort. I've needed somebody to carry me. I've needed someone to help me. I've needed someone to listen to me. I have appealed to the God of all comfort, and he has not stepped out of eternity and spoken to me. Instead, he sent other people. And see, what he says here is that we receive it. It comes through other people, but ultimately it comes from God. Here's the invitation for each and every one of us who are in need this morning. We are recipients of comfort from God, but we receive it from one another. He says here, look, with the same comfort that we have received from God. First, he says, we receive comfort from God. Then we are to give it to one another in the same way that we've received it. Well, how can we give it to them in the same way that we've received it? We pass it on through. It's coming from God through us to one another. The invitation to community is an opportunity to walk in each other's moccasins a little bit and share our journeys, share our experiences. And in those times that we come across someone who's going through difficult times, we take that same comfort that we've received directly from God, indirectly from one another, and we extend that to one another. And it is received as coming from God himself. The God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, you don't get on the receiving end of that comfort if you're not in community. You can't benefit from the blessings of being with one another if you're not with one another. You see, God's designed it in such a way that if we are to benefit from this comfort and encouragement from one another, listen, newsflash, we need to be in the midst of one another. He says in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, and we do, right? There are times that we are experiencing sufferings from this world because this world is not our home. And if, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort as well. How? Through one another. It is God ministering through us indirectly, but to us directly. He is the God of all comfort who works alongside the church of Jesus Christ, who is living in community, and through the church, comfort is received by God himself. He is the God of all comfort, and we are, who are in this community, are invited. In fact, we are encouraged to be actively engaged in this kind of community. Secondly, community shares their love and service in loving and serving one another. Community is intended to share in love and in service to one another. Look with me at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, he writes, he says, above all, loving one another earnestly. I like that. We could say we love one another, but what his appeal is, love each other, one another earnestly, genuinely, authentically, intentionally. Love one another earnestly. There must be at the very bedrock of our foundation a genuine love for one another if there is going to be any sense of real community. Love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What a great thing to throw out there. Love one another earnestly, and by the way, love covers a multitude of sins. You see, as we are in community with one another, as we're engaging with one another and getting to know one another, I don't know about you, but there are times that I become aware of maybe some of the imperfections of other people. And you see, and before you get uncomfortable, they're kind of getting used to your imperfections as well. And you see, there is within the body of Christ an imperfect people who are holding tightly onto a perfect God. And you know, what this appeal is to love each other, not with fingers pointed at one another, highlighting what areas need to be repented of and changed and what they need to do better. And here's how you ought to fix this. And here's how, nobody wants to be a part of that community. Maybe you've come out of that kind of community. What he says here is that love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, recognize that the person is more valuable than the thing that they're caught up in. This is not minimizing sin one bit. It is maximizing love. And you see, there are times where in the right relationships, in earned relationships, we are called to challenge one another, to provoke one another, and put each other on the carpet and say, hey, listen, brother, your sister, you need to work on this. This isn't a godly thing you're doing. And we need to be unapologetically consistent in bringing the word of God in love to one another, out of love, not out of pointing a finger, right? Right? Yeah, we've all been on the receiving end of the non-love part, right? Sometimes they like to point out because they caught you, right? And not because they want to see you be and experience all God wants you to be. But in Christian community, there ought to be a recognition that yeah, I'm around people who are sinners just like me, and I'm going to cover them. I'm going to choose to recognize that they are more valuable than the things that they do, and I'm going to cover them. And you see, when we start to really love one another and we start covering those things, we're not covering up, by the way. We're just not allowing that to be the lens by which we see each other. That's really what he's talking about. When we cover one another's sins, we're just not allowing their sin to be the lens that we're seeing that person through. Instead, the way we need to see one another is as God's child, as my brother and my sister. And as we walk on this journey together, we are to sharpen and challenge one another. Love earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another, he says. That's what we do at Cohesion. That's why we have coffee and donuts or whatever else you decide to serve up at your cohesion group. It's why we come into each other's homes so that we can kind of get to know each other. And I know some people just have the gift of hospitality and just it just comes natural to them. You walk into their home and you just feel like the most honored guest in the house. And they just have a great way of making you feel loved on. And it's just a wonderful person to be around. And those are the kind of people that we want to be hosting our cohesion groups, right? If you don't have that hospitality thing, you really shouldn't be hosting a cohesion group because nobody's really going to want to come, right? And so some people really do that well, and I thank God for them because they are strategically important to the body here. Show hospitality with one another. Look, you ready? Without what? Without grumbling. Without complaining. You know, it takes absolutely no effort whatsoever to complain. It takes no effort whatsoever to point out what somebody else is doing wrong. If you could just follow me around for a day or two, I'm sure you could find many a thing. They'd be like, I would do that better. It takes no effort whatsoever because we live in a very critical world and we have a very critical devil that loves to fill our minds with things that might want to divide the body of Christ, right? And if we want to be a real man or a real woman of God, what we need to do is believe the best in one another. We need to not grumble and complain about one another, but we need to speak life and love and blessing and believe the best in each other. Bring out the best in one another. Show hospitality to one another without complaining, without grumbling. For each has received a gift. Do you know that? You and I, each and every one of us, we have been recipients of gifts from the Holy Spirit. And he says, each has received a gift. Use it. Look, to serve one another. You see, if you're here this morning, you're a believer, you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit, but the gift isn't for you. The gift is not for you. The gift is there to operate through you. The gift is there to benefit the body of Christ. Read about that in 1 Corinthians 14. Every one of the gifts have been given by God to build up the body of Christ. It's so that the body of Christ might grow and be mature and be all that it needs to be. No one person has all the gifts, but every person has a gift. And what we need to see is a church that is moving in their various gifts so that they're able to operate and grow and be what God wants them to be. Each has received a gift. Here's what we need to serve one another with it as good stewards of God's varied grace. As good stewards. In other words, God's given it to us with the sole purpose of us using it in the life to bless other people. And notice what he says here, of God's varied grace. What is he saying here? That your spiritual gift being released out on God's people comes as the grace of God to other people. I shared that last week. Oftentimes God's grace to us comes through one another. Ultimately it comes from God. We recognize that, but God chooses to operate his grace through his people. And as we're bringing our gifts to one another and blessing one another and growing from one another, it comes across as God's varied grace to each other. What an incredible privilege it is to be co-laborers with Christ Jesus. Partners, if you will, with God in the blessings of the church of Jesus Christ. It gives examples. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified. You see, that's why ultimately we do this. Obviously, we're blessed. Obviously, we're strengthened. Obviously, we're encouraged. Obviously, we grow with one another in one another. But that is the secondary purpose. The primary purpose is what? That God is glorified. Everything we ought to do is to purposely to divert all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we live and move and have our being, and everything we do is for the glory and majesty of God. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see a community is there to share with one another in its gifts and its love to be extended to one another so that we can be what God has called us to be. Thirdly, community share the same household. I like that. We're the family of God. We're family. We're members of the household of faith. I've said it a number of times. You're stuck with me. I'm your brother. And unless you decide to leave the faith, if you could, you're stuck with me for all of eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. and I'm stuck with you forever and ever and ever. Amen. And that's a beautiful thing. You see, we need to recognize that, man, we're the family of God. You say, I get it, Pastor. I know, isn't it nice? It's kind of like, you know, we're kind of like family. But it's not like we're like really, really family. Like my real family is these people. But you're like, we're kind of like family. No, no, no. You are family. We are the family of God. We are no less family. And you see, the fear is that we're saying that this isn't a value call. Like one part of the family is more important than the other part of the family. No, no, we're all family. You see, when I went through this DNA test, how many have done the DNA test? Were you shocked? I got a little Jewish in me, all kinds of fun things. Not nearly as Italian as I thought I was. I wish I could see my dad's face when I learned I was only not even just over 0.5% Italian. I was really still making a good sauce, but that's all that matters, right? But it's interesting, I kind of enrolled in this DNA thing, right? They take my DNA, they put it out there, and all of a sudden I find I've got family members all over the world, right? First, second, third, fourth, 18th removed cousins. And why? Because we kind of share this same DNA with one another. Right, we have blood. We share this blood, you know, relationship, and so therefore, what we define family as today is, well, we have the same blood. Well, I want to raise your awareness to the fact that you and I, who have embraced Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed upon our hearts, and what unites us physically as family on earth also unites us spiritually as one as a household of faith. We are the family of God, and as the old thing says, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. So take a look around you. It's your family. We're the family of God. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, since then you are no longer strangers and aliens. I like that. He doesn't say you're no longer strange because, well, some of us are, right? What he's saying here is you're no longer strangers and aliens. You see, the clear insinuation is if we're no longer strangers and aliens, there was a time where we were strangers and aliens, right? Something happened. We came into faith in Jesus. We've kind of come from darkness into light. Now we're in the family of God. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You and I are fellow citizens with the saints. That means you and I are directly connected to those who have gone on before us, those who championed the cause of Christ from the early church on, those who walked before Christ came onto the earth and then came to Christ in faith. We are a part of a rich heritage of saints who have gone on before us. And he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens to them, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the household of God. Oh, my prayer is that we would understand the value of being the family of God. That we catch a vision of what God has created and invited us to be a part of. We have been brought together. It's interesting. You ever kind of go away somewhere and you're in this foreign area? And you meet somebody and you find out they're a Christian. And like right away, it's like, there's a connection. There's I feel like I've known you my whole life. It's incredible. My wife just reminded me of a story yesterday. That's the second service. I can go a little bit longer. So, sorry. We were on our cross country trip a couple years ago, and my wife was reading a book put out by the Creation Museum, and there was a gentleman who wrote this really great article in there. She's reading it to me as we were driving, and she said, you know, this person's church is in, I'm going to get all the details wrong, so just don't even fix me along the way. They'll never know. So his church was like in Utah or whatever it was. She's like, it would be so great if we went and visited his church. And I'm like, all right, yeah, if that works out. I mean, you're on a trip, you never know what's going to happen. And long story short, it didn't happen. It was not a reality, you know, it just didn't work for us. And so time goes by. We end up going out to Yellowstone, and we're up there checking out Old Faithful. It was incredible. Really cool cool time away. And actually, Pastor Tom and Diane and Kenny and Charlene were with us. And we were watching Old Faithful, who was not very faithful, by the way. Old Faithful is not like, you cannot set your clock to Old Faithful. It goes when it wants to go. It was a hot day. We decided we're going to get some ice cream, right? And so we go and we get some ice cream. We sit on this bench by Old Faithful in the midst of hundreds, thousands of people all around us. And there was only one bench. There was an older man and wife sitting there. And we're like, oh, can we sit over here? Do you mind? And so we come in and we start talking. And they end up having a Creation Museum shirt on. And my wife starts, we start talking. And we were doing the Creation VBS that year. And my wife starts talking to this gentleman who we find out ends up working for the Creation Museum, who was the guy who wrote the article so much earlier before. It was like one of those, like, and it was instant, like, it was an incredible God moment. Like, what's the chance of that happening? I bring all that to say this. It was like immediate connection. We're family all of a sudden. This guy who was a stranger that we were afraid of invading his space, we realized that we were both washed by the same blood of Jesus. We both loved Jesus. And very quickly, we recognized, man, we're family. We're long-lost relatives that have just found each other. We're the family of God. And I know many of you have stories just like that. Maybe not exactly like that, but you've run into people, right? People who you didn't know, and all of a sudden you find out they're Christians, and it's like there's this immediate, what is that? It is the Spirit of God within the two of you that are bearing witness with one another that, man, we're family. We've got a connection that goes deeper than blood. We're the family of God. We're members of the household of God. Built, look, he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together. Interesting what he does is he puts a picture in our mind of a household that is being built, and this house is being built on a foundation, not of the bodies of the apostles and the prophets, but on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. It is a foundation that is unchangeable, it is unshakable, that it is firm, it can be depended upon, and it will protect this house. And so this household of faith is placed on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, and at the cornerstone of this house, where all the weight of the house rests upon is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. What a beautiful picture of the house of God. You and I are part of that house. It rests on the teachings of the Word of God. It leans all of its weight heavily upon our chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But you and I are part of the household of God. Wow. In whom the whole structure, he says, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I like that. He doesn't say it is like immediately a holy temple. It says it grows. It speaks of progression. It speaks of time. It speaks of maturity. It speaks of seasons. In other words, here's the reality. You're not sitting next to someone who is perfected yet. And neither are they. Right? And you see, what we see here is that God is building this house. He is growing us. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives is growing us and maturing us so that we might be that mature body that Christ designed for us to be. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a week. It doesn't happen even in a year. But it happens moment by moment, step by step, as we build history with one another and continue to walk out this faith together. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a beautiful picture. Oh, that we'd catch a vision of the family of God. If we really got that, it would transform the way we pass each other back and forth on Sunday mornings. We recognize that the family is coming together. You say, oh, come on, Pastor. No, that's exactly what the scripture teaches. No wonder the enemy tries so hard to get us so busy that we don't have time for one another, because he knows that if the church moved together in unity and relationship and community, that church would be unstoppable. And so he tries to get us busy and so that he might become and he come and divide what's going on. We sang, let the heavens fall. Oh God. I was thinking about that earlier. I thought, well, the time that happened is when the early church were in unity with one another in prayer in the upper room. And the Spirit of God fell upon them like a mighty rushing wind. And you see, if we want to see the Spirit of God move and flow through us, if we want to see lives changed, if we want to see bondage broken, if we want to see the lame healed, if we want to see the lost found, if we want to see the broken healed, then man, as a church, we need to be in unity with one another, living and loving and believing the best with one another and spurring one another on in our faith. When we are in unity, God's Spirit is able to be made manifest in us in ways that will shift culture. Amen. Paul writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. What a great picture, definition of the church. The church of the living God is a pillar, a buttress of the truth. I love what Paul says, who sounds so fatherly to Timothy. Timothy, I write these things so that you may know how to behave in the house of God. This is the way we operate in the house of God. We cover one another's sins. We love on one another. We believe the best in each other. We serve one another. It's kind of like what we've said to our kids. Listen, this is how we operate. This is how things go in the Balsamo home. You say, well, you know, but Dad, my friends do it this way. I don't care what your friends do. I don't live in your friend's house. You don't live in their house unless you want to. But if you're in this house, under my roof, this is how we do life in the Balsamo home, right? And it's kind of like what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so that you'll know how to behave in the household of faith. And so what he's saying here is, likewise, we're a family. And we need to see and consider what the scripture has to say about the way we ought to treat and love on one another. Number four, community shares in the spiritual health of one another. Community shares in the spiritual health of one another. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He lays out some of the role gifts that are given to the church. Verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What he's doing here is he's letting the church know there's a system, there's an order that God put in place so that the church might be healthy. And what God did is he gave the church these role gifts of prophets and apostles and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And their function is, their purpose is to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. You see, the role of the pastor and the role of the leader is not to have the church serve the leader. That's not what we see here. That's certainly not the model that Jesus laid up. Jesus said, I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, right? Amen. And so we see a lot of like CEO ministries out there where the pastor's like the CEO and he just kind of puts it in motion. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. CEOs run businesses, not life-changing families, right? And so what we see here is the way in which the purpose of the church and the purpose of the leader is not to get the church to serve the leader, right? The church is not to serve the end. The church is not a means to the pastor's end, right? The church is there to, the pastor's there and the leader's there to serve the church, and the result ought to be the church being equipped to do the work of the ministry, to be released to do what God has called them and equipped them through the Word of God to do. Many of you may have come out of churches where that was not the case. Maybe got all used up and put aside, I don't know. If that was your story, I'm sorry to hear that, but don't think that that's what the church is to be. The church is led by, ultimately, Jesus Christ, and then it is under-led by people who are no different than anybody else that just have different roles. And those roles are to serve the body by teaching them how to make impact in the world around us. That's what the church is called to do. And when we start operating and functioning like that, things start happening in a very powerful way. We're there to equip the church to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, not for the building up of the pastor's ministry, name, reputation, or bank account, right? He does that what? For the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's all there for one purpose, so that we would grow, so that we would be all that God's called us and designed for us to be, each one using their unique gifts that have been given by God to be able to build up one another and grow to Christ's likeness, so that we no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or by craftiness or deceitful schemes. You see, there's a system in place that God has put in motion so that the church can be healthy and understand how truth is to be put, how truth is to be applied to their lives. It's the lone ranger out there that doesn't want to come under anybody or work with anybody else, that thinks he's got it all and all he needs is Jesus, and they create a wake of devastation in their path. We were never called into or designed to go at this thing alone. God's built a community, a family, a team of people to reach people for Jesus. Rather, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, I love this, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He's saying we all have gifts, we all have unique, and when each one is doing their part properly, we grow and we build up ourselves in love. God's put in motion a design, a pattern that doesn't elevate anybody but Jesus. But when operating and working together the right way, ought to create an environment where people grow and then go out on mission. Community shares in the same purpose. Number five is the community shares. You know, what is the ultimate purpose? The purpose of the church is to be Christ's representative here in the world. That's really what we're called. We're called to be Christ's representative here in the world. And we see that ultimately, I mean, obviously nobody's seeing Jesus lately, last I checked, but what they do see is the church of Jesus Christ, who ought to look a whole lot like Jesus, who ought to love a whole lot like Jesus, who ought to reach out a whole lot like Jesus, and be able to get so intertwined with who Jesus is that the world might be able to look and say, I've never seen him before, but I've seen his people, and you know what? They must look like their master. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church isn't to promote our agenda, but his agenda. Number six, community shares in the same mission as well. Why do we do all this? Is this just to kind of create an environment we all kind of love on each other? We can't sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. That's not what it's all about. There's got to be something bigger that we're called to do. It's here that we come and we find authentic community. It's here that we're built up. It's here that we're equipped. It's here that we're healed. It's here that we're encouraged. It's here that we're comforted. It's here that we're really kind of getting equipped and prepared to go and then go into the world. Each and every one of us are called to be on mission, to do something. We don't come just to stay here. Right? That's just a modern day monastery. Nobody's interested in that, right? That's not what people who do that. If you don't outreach as much as you inreach, you get fat and lazy and ineffective, and you really start getting under each other's skin. The church was never intended to just to come and sit in the building. It's here that we come, we're equipped so that we can go out. We come in, we get filled, and we pour out. We get filled and we pour out. We get filled and we pour out. That's the way God, we share this same mission. Jesus had his disciples, said to his disciples in Luke chapter 20, chapter 10, he appoints his 72. His discipleship, his group was obviously growing, and he says it sent them out. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. He sent them out two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, and I say to you this morning, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We share a mission by God to go out. It's here that we're equipped, encouraged, healed, strengthened. And it's from here this ought to serve as a launching pad to go. The laborers are few. Jesus, as he ascended into heaven, said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the earth. Our last marching orders from our Lord was to go. We share this mission. We weren't called to go and share, go alone. We're to go in community. Go with one another because we have this shared mission. And I pray with all my heart that as we recognize the biblical mandate for community, and we recognize the many benefits that we are able to receive and glean from in being in community with one another, that we'd step outside, because I know for some it's a little harder than others, depending on your makeup, right? Everybody's got a different kind of a makeup. Some people are like, yeah, I'm all in. Just point me in the direction. Other people are like, yeah, I'm really good by myself. And that's you know, for some it's more of a stretch. But I'd encourage you to recognize that God has equipped us for this. God has designed us for this. And there's not a person here that doesn't have something that they bring to the table that makes the body of Christ stronger and more effective. May we see the opportunity that's before us. May we engage with one another, like in cohesion, as opportunities present. But let's recognize it's not just about growing together. Those are the means by which we go together as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you just raise up from this house, each and every one of us, Lord, a desire for more and more of you. Help us, Lord, to love one another and serve one another and be to one another what each other needs. And as we're built up in love, Lord, may we see the opportunity and the mandate to go to those who have not yet tasted what you have in store for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.